The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 5, beginning at the 19th verse. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Lord, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to Christ the Word. Father, visit us with your salvation, and touch our hearts and lives with the words that you've given for us today. Let any words of human origin let fall to the ground, and let the word of God stand as it does forever. Amen. Please sit down. I'm really glad to see some of you using your Bibles, because I don't do the screen, as you know. So if you want to help your remembering, it's good to have the Bible in front of you, and if it's your own Bible, to make some notes in it. But there's heaps of Bibles at the back if you want to go and get one. But the sermon topic that I've been given today to preach is the necessity of praying. And I'm very worried about this, because I'm preaching to a crowd of experts. Thank you. Well, it's so interesting that the disciples followed Jesus so much through what he did. He did things like preaching, healing the sick and delivering the oppressed, preaching peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. And the disciples saw how he ministered and set people free, and they followed his example. But when it came to praying, it was different. The disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And thank goodness they didn't say, "Teach us how to pray." It just records that the disciples asked him, "Teach us to pray." So the most important thing about prayer is doing it, isn't it? Not just understanding how to even. Some of us might have wonderful ideas and understandings of what prayer is, but very rarely do it. And when we do it, we find it's very hard to access the presence of God. It's not always easy. In fact, I've been heard to say that I think prayer is the hardest work going in the church. It's not all hard work. There's great rewards, I can tell you, not only for us personally, but as the church that we're a particular member of. But we pray, don't we? Because Jesus teaches disciples to pray. But also we pray because Jesus prayed. Can we just say Jesus prayed?
Jesus prayed.
That's almost as good as your singing, but not quite. Can we just say Jesus?
Jesus.
Yeah, that's better, isn't it? And I think that's what happens. That's the sort of thing that happens when we purposefully engage with God. I think it's very nice for God to come and do everything, and he does. He's a finished work. But I think it's also important to take up the plow, to put your hand to it, and see that the work is engaged with and done for the day. So I'm going to say that our readings today give us an entry point into praying as Jesus prayed. And the entry point and the structure of entry, I'm going to say, how many of you are good at sort of getting straight into God's presence? Are you very good? You just start praying and pray all the prayers you've got on your list and then finish and then get on with other things? You know, a relationship with God, that's not good enough for a relationship with the God of the whole earth, the God who saved us from death and perishing to eternal life. God is worth giving some time and attention to. Can we agree with that? Really. So can we begin with a resolution again that God is worth it, isn't he? And if we don't think God's worth it, we're not going to do it. We're going to do our work as we do everything else, by works, but not by faith. But praying and everything else to do with God, including works, is a faith work. And so we begin by faith that God is ready and waiting to engage with us when we purpose to engage with him. The Old Testament lesson today, and I preached this before, as you know, but I'll preach it maybe every time until it happens. But see, I'm being like a vicar now. I'm retired vicar. But sometimes I still speak as if I'm the church's pastor. Well, do forgive me, but sometimes it's worthwhile listening to. The Old Testament reading, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. It begins with the word if. You see, it all depends on whether we purpose to begin. If my people, God knows his people, they belong to him, but there's an if about, if my people, who are called by my name, yeah? Well, what? What's the next word? Yeah, you're good at that, and I'm good at that, aren't we? It's the first instruction in our structure of entry into the presence of God. Can you humble yourself, do you think? Scriptures say in another place, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And I think that gets us somewhere, doesn't it? Because the preacher of preachers in the Bible says that everything's vanity, especially everything of human origin is vanity. We're really very full of ourselves. We don't really realize this, and many of us, like Jonathan's smiling. Of course, Jonathan's such a wonderful, he's so very nice, but such a very nice person, and he's virtually saved my life as well with his expertise. But you know, even the nicest of people, I think we're a bit vain. I was thinking this morning, if I didn't have a shower today and I just came along in really untidy clothes and stood up here, would I have the gumption and the ability to preach as I can preach now with a nice jacket and pressed trousers? And you know, I think I like to look acceptable because I think it's going to help your listening, I hope. But a bit, this business of humility, it's the hardest spiritual state to achieve. But let's do it let's purpose to begin our entry into God's presence by humbling ourselves. And the classic posture for prayer, as you know, is kneeling. So even if we don't kneel when we come into God's presence or purpose to, let's think of that posture of kneeling when we begin to pray. Not if my people, but when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. So let's see if we can get ourselves a bit out of the way so that God can come in our way. Yeah? Will humble themselves and what? Yeah, but it's only one or two people. If my people will humble themselves and... Yeah, this is, you see, this is our spiritual condition. The next two words are, and pray. It's really important we don't miss those words out. When my people humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, that is, repenting of our sins continuously in an ongoing way, and seeking God's face, then he will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. What a promise and what an outcome. Just in one verse of the Bible, it gives the whole structure of entry into God's presence and the promise as a result of gaining his favor and attention. It's not so hard, is it? Especially when Jesus has done it all for us, ahead of us and ahead of time. Just humble ourselves. And Greg was saying today that he's been in touch with quite a few families. I really like your extemporary prayer on the hoof, because somehow it has to come from what's already there inside, doesn't it? But he's been in touch with a number of hurting families this week. And I've been observing the responsibility that families carry for families, including children. There's such a demand on parents these days to provide everything. You're in and out, this child, then the next child, and another one. And families are so busy. I wonder how you can find any time at all to pray. But I'm saying a lot of the trouble in families is that the individual members, I think, just don't take time and space to be still. And I know with Paula and Andrew that when Paula was ill, they just had to slow down and just do what they could do. And I think in a way I worried about them less in one sense then spiritually than I might perhaps be concerned for them now when they're so busy again with everything that kids want to do and need to do that involves their parents in almost constant activity. But I'm going to really appeal to you, families in the church, and individual members of families, kids and mums and dads, to take some time to be still and to gain God's favor by coming into his presence in the way that he's structured for us and actually done for us. Jesus is the way, and he's done it for us. But if we'll just line ourselves up with the word of God, well, we can come out of. I'm not saying that it's entirely an appeal to self-interest to pray, but I'm saying there's great benefit in having spent time with God personally, for those around us and for the healing of the land, we can say. So even if you're like me, who find these days that it's much harder to pray because I don't pray as often, and our church doesn't pray as often as the churches that I've been in, but I think we have to acknowledge that when we choose to pray, we're not just going to get in there without a little bit of attention and work, because there's a number of things that work against us being able to reach God's presence, and in the way that we need to. There's all sorts of deceit, lying spirits that the devil sows in and around to try and distract us and confuse us. And then there's the other issue of repression, especially in New Zealand society. You know, we like to have ourselves under control, especially Kiwi men. Maybe not younger generations. Maybe younger generations can be a bit more free with how they're feeling, share how they're feeling and their hopes and struggles. But, you know, we like to keep it under control. But we just need to take authority over that repression that's more or less built into us, and gain a sense of engaging with God and connecting with God and allowing him to lead us, to stop working, to get beyond that work mentality and to gain his grace to be able to be in his presence and to be able to listen. See, you're wonderful people because you come to church and you listen to sermons, you listen to preaching. Actually, you've listened so far, most of you, that's for sure. And please keep listening, because the church is a great training ground for the ability to listen. Not only to listen to other people, but to listen to God. Please stop working in your prayer and start to listen. And listen for God. And listen for God. Because as the gospel said today, we will only work fruitfully as Christians and in the church particularly if we work where the Father and Jesus are working. That's where Jesus worked. He worked where the Father was working. Everything that Jesus did was prepared and initiated by the Father. And very early in the morning every day, not just 5 days a week, but every day, Jesus got up out of bed, he got up and went out and prayed. That's how he began his day, first thing in the morning. And I think it was more than 5 minutes. And I think it was more than a shopping list. It was the one time that he could go out and seek his Father's presence and listen. So, look, can I challenge you a little bit? Because I think we are very unskilled in listening. I think we mainly want to talk and for other people to listen to us, especially those of us who are getting older. We're living on our own perhaps now. But, you know, can I just be frank? Because you can refuse it or accept it, but I get so tired of listening. Clergy are trained to be good listeners, and George is very good at this, and he nearly always prays after we've had a conversation, which is the right outcome. But you know, why do we have to listen to each other just all the time? Can't we just take it as it comes somehow and be a bit more still with each other? And maybe us spiritually and not be so articulate and full of ourselves. I mean, I'm not trying to discourage you at all. I'm trying to encourage you, because it's just lovely, and I think God might well experience some joy in himself if we give him time to be heard. Yeah, a little bit different in that if you've got a whole load of stuff and you come to start praying, you somehow gain access to God. Well, maybe you've just got to unload your stuff, don't you? Because otherwise it's going to keep getting in the way. So sometimes in your prayer time, just unload your stuff and then become still. Because the psalm, I think the psalm last week or the week before, said something like, I waited patiently for the Lord. It's not that he doesn't come. It's just that we're not very practiced, I think, in discerning when he's speaking and communicating and connecting to us. So we do need to pray to be able to gain some ability to pray and to gain some outcomes. I really know that when we work with God where he's working, as Jesus did and does, then the fruitfulness of that kind of behaving and living can take us far beyond anything that we might simply plan and work to do. Okay. So I'm going to give one or two examples of... I really need to speak about the role of the Holy Spirit, don't I, in our prayer. And understanding that God isn't simply all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, but knowing that God didn't stop being a person when Jesus went to heaven. God became human in Jesus. And Jesus took that humanity with him when he returned to God, and brought a much greater understanding of the human condition in doing so. So when we come to pray, please let's start to remember again that God isn't just a sort of amorphous sort of mass of something that created everything and somehow we're part of, but he's a person. Actually, he's person, isn't he? He's Father. Can we all say Father?
Amen.
Can we say Jesus?
Jesus.
Can we say Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit was a bit weaker, you know? And that's generally true. Can we say Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I think we can say Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
I think we can because he's holy. God is holy. But he's also available and has chosen to demonstrate that we're acceptable to him and we're loved by him through the love of Christ. We're loved by the Father, we're loved by the Son, and we're loved by the Holy Spirit who connects us with the love of Christ. Andrew Murray says that it's not enough for Christians to be stirred and urged to take a greater interest in the work, to pray and to give more. There is a more urgent need. In the life of the individual, the indwelling Holy Spirit and the presence and rule of the Lord of glory which he maintains must again become the chief mark of the Christian life. Amen. God first. God above all and through all and in all. It was the gospel of God that Jesus came to preach. It tells us right in the beginning of the Gospels. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel. So I'm going to say in Acts chapter 17, I think verses 6 and 7, you'll find that the Holy Spirit, who we may find a little bit more difficult to access as a person, is also described as the Spirit of Jesus. So if we're looking for the Holy Spirit and seeking his work and his connection for us with to bring us into communion with God, you can say Holy Spirit or you can say Spirit of Jesus, because those two titles are used interchangeably in the Bible. But don't neglect the Holy Spirit. Don't resist him. Don't deny him. There's many things about the Holy Spirit that the New Testament warns us not to do. Don't grieve him. Don't deny him. Don't blaspheme him. He's fully a part of the Trinity of God. The great Russian saint Seraphim Sarovsky, and I quote this nearly every time I preach, said when asked the goal of the Christian life, not the aim, but the goal of the Christian life, he answered the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. So we never stop seeking to gain the benefit and blessing and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We never stop. We begin and never end that seeking and gaining to acquire the Holy Spirit. So I'm saying that to pray requires a functioning relationship with the Holy Spirit, or to say it in a different way, a person-to-person relationship with Jesus. And that person-to-person relationship, I can tell you what the definition of a person is, because we're saying God is person and God has personality. But the definition of person is a person has substance. They're not just a ghost or a spirit. They have a spirit. Substance, a person is complete. A person is self-existent, has individuality and rationality. Well, that's probably a very, very clinical definition of a person, but I think it helps as far as our conception of God is. God is all those things, and he's demonstrated that personhood to us in Jesus. So I just want to go back over so we don't forget what we've covered today in terms of gaining access to God in a more fuller sense and the blessings of having gained access to God in our church. We pray because the disciples found it necessary to ask Jesus to teach them not just how to pray, but to pray. We do it because Jesus prayed, and Jesus does. As you know, that Jesus in heaven has finished every work on earth apart from his continuing high priesthood to pray for all the saints. So when we pray, we're joining in the high priestly work of Jesus, are we not? Because it's his continuing work. Jesus prays from where he is now. Then we gain entry through that structure of progression in 2 Chronicles. We don't just unload and present our shopping list to Jesus, but we... You should say it for me, really. we listen, don't we? We take time to be with God, to become still. And when do we pray? The letter to the Ephesians says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers for the saints. We had the visit of, we had the invasion or occupation of our church by hundreds of young Koreans at one stage in our church in London. And they came because our church was open for them to come and pray. Before that, we had the Russians who, great fruitfulness in their ministry, but the basis and foundation of that was ministry was praying. I learned what it was to pray all-night prayer. And you know, by about 3 o'clock in the morning on Friday night sometimes, I became absolutely beyond myself. And I went home. But they continued to pray, well, till dawn, once a month, Friday nights, and then every other day, of course, not only in their language, but in the spiritual gift of tongues as well. But every Sunday during the preaching at that Russian service, people repented and came to the Lord. There was fruitfulness of salvation through their ministry. It was really powerful. And some of them still remain in that English parish in London. Then the Koreans came because we were open to prayer. And they prayed like Jesus prayed in the second reading today. Do you remember the second reading where it says, during his time on earth, Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Loud cries and tears were perceived by God to be fully acceptable and have a saving quality when Jesus prayed in that way. So we do like to be quiet. Anglicans really like to be quiet in their prayers. And maybe we've achieved a certain level of communion with God through our stillness. I hope so. But there's a place for loud cries and tears. Because Jesus was desperate. He thought he was being separated from God at one point. And so loud cries and tears are fully acceptable in the prayer meeting. And you might well be surprised how quickly they communicate and spread. But loud cries and tears are understood by God as being the expression of reverent submission. I think we can relate to that because most of us are too self-conscious, aren't we, to pray with loud cries. We're not desperate enough. But Koreans are because they've got a nuclear threat right over the border. And they were slaves of the Japanese from 1910 till 1945. Just shows what desperation can do for our prayer. And I think we need God far more than we're anyway aware. It's necessary to pray. That's the title of the sermon, the necessity of praying, if we're going to be healthy Christians and a healthy church, and to be able to discover and discern, to be able to work with God and Jesus where he's working. I've got much more faith in the prayer meeting and things that come out of the prayer meeting than any vestry or staff meeting. Absolutely. I better stop. Andrew. No? Yeah, it's time. So I think that praying can again be part of our Christian lifestyle, not only for Jesus' sake, but for our own sake, for our family's sake, and for our church's sake. So please, again, let's start to do it individually as a church and more widely, because people will love you. They will sense that they've somehow come into the presence of something and someone more gracious than we normally experience. And that sort of prayer and that sort of praying person really opens doors for evangelism too, you might think and know. So, Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for really coming hands-on to us. in this area of prayer, of praying. Thank you that you've given us the ability by the Holy Spirit to access your presence, to be able to gain inside experience and knowledge of the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to be changed from glory to glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.